Do you ever worry if you're going to make it? Do you ever sit back and as you're thinking to yourself, wonder, I don't think I can do this disciple thing for my whole life. I see my sins. I see my struggles. I see my failings, my flaws, my foibles. And I fear I'm not going to make it. And what a dangerous place that is, because it's in that moment where we fear, I'm not going to make it, that sometimes we give up. I know I feel that way on occasions. I sometimes worry, maybe more than sometimes. But one of the things that helps me stick with it, that continues to bring me back, in those moments when I fear, maybe after I've messed up big, and I think I'm not going to get there, what helps me stick with it is remembering that I'm not alone. And by that I mean, I know I'm not the only one who has been there. I'm not the only one that feels that. And honestly, I don't just mean that I know that some of you feel that way as well. What I mean is I know that I'm in good company with people who it looked really questionable whether they were going to make it. In fact, there are some fellows that are really important in the kingdom that were in that position. We call them apostles. There were fellows that honestly, there were times when it looked like they weren't going to make it. And yet they did. And one of the great places where I learned this is in the Gospel of Mark. And very specifically with the way that Mark in his gospel uses what we often refer to as the parable of the sower. We can find that in Mark chapter 4. If you're using a pew Bible, that's on page 839. In fact, this morning we are going to be in the gospel of Mark the whole time, with one exception. One passage we'll step outside of Mark. We'll talk about that in a moment, but we're going to be in the Gospel of Mark the whole time. So if you want to pull out that pew Bible and look at page 839, you'll be able to follow along pretty well. Each one of the Gospel writers uses this parable, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, uses this parable in a slightly different way. And when I see how Mark uses it, and I see the apostles, it's uplifting. It's encouraging to me. And so I want to share with you what Mark shares with us regarding the parable of the sower, and especially the apostles. There in Mark chapter 4, beginning at verse 1. Again he began to teach beside the sea, and a very large crowd gathered about him. So they got into a boat, and sat in it on the sea, and the whole crowd was beside the sea on the land. And he was teaching them many things in parables. And in his teaching he said to them, "Listen, behold, a sower went out to sow. And as he sowed, some seed fell along the path, and the birds came and devoured it. Other seed fell on rocky ground, where it did not have much soil, and immediately it sprang up, since it had no depth of soil. And when the sun rose, it was scorched, and since it had no root, it withered away. Other seed fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked it, and it yielded no grain. And other seeds fell into good soil and produced grain, growing up and increasing and yielding 30-fold and 60-fold and 100-fold. And he said, he who has ears to hear, let him hear." Before we unpack this, would you bow with me in prayer, please? God and Father in heaven, you are awesome. You are the great sower. You are the farmer who plants the seed. And we are amazed. And I ask you, Father, that you be with us this morning as this seed is opened up to us, that it will dig deep into our heart, that it will shoot forth roots into the ground of your love in our hearts, and that it'll rise up to the sky and it'll produce fruit for the world to see and for the world to learn from and participate in, that it will become seed in the hearts and minds of other people. But this morning I pray, Father, that you would encourage us as we examine these soils and this sower and this seed, that we will understand what makes the difference in our lives and our eternity. Help us this morning, Father, to bring glory to you. And because of what we learn right now in the next few minutes, that we will bring glory to you tomorrow and the day after and the day after that. Glorious God, we love you so much. We ask, Father, that you would lift us up. And thank you for loving us first. Through your Son, Jesus, we pray. Amen. As we just read through this parable on first glance, it certainly seems like what we find here is a story about different soils. In fact, when we read Jesus' explanation of it, it seems like his focus is on the soils themselves. And so I'd like for us to read through his explanation. I'd like us to think about these various soils that he presents. And as we consider these various soils, normally when we talk about this, the preacher, and I've done this before, would ask you, as we read about these soils and their explanations, I want you to ask yourself which one represents you. That's normally what we do. But today as we go through it, I'd like you to ask this. Which soil represents the apostles? That's what I want you to think about. Which of these soils, as we go through Jesus' explanation here in Mark chapter 4, represents the apostles? You remember the apostles, Peter, Andrew, James, John, all of these folks who eventually became leaders of the kingdom, stood up and faced persecution, but continued to serve the Lord and brought people to Jesus Christ and faithfully carried out his truth. Those guys, which soil represents them? And so we come to Mark chapter 4 and his explanation in verse 14. And he tells us, the sower sows the word. And these are the ones along the path where the word is sown. When they hear, Satan immediately comes and takes away the word that is sown in them. Here are folks that do not hear at all. Who knows what's going on in their lives? Maybe they're just already predisposed because of experiences not to listen. Or maybe they're hearing and as they go along, they're constantly making excuses. Or maybe they don't like the way it sounds. Maybe something is offensive to them. I don't need this salvation stuff. I'm doing good. I'm doing the best I can. You know, really, I'm better than most of you here anyway. So why do I need to even listen to this? And so it's pictured as Satan who comes along and removes that word from their hearing and from their hearts. These are those on that trampled down, beaten down pathway where folks have been walking and the seed can't even get into the ground. Then he moves into the rocky ground in verse 16. These are the ones, these are the ones sown on rocky ground. The ones who, when they hear the word, immediately receive it with joy. And they have no root in themselves, but endure for a while. Then when tribulation or persecution arises on account of the word, immediately they fall away. So here are folks who hear, but not really well. They hear the fun bits and pieces, the stuff that brings them in. They hear salvation, peace, joy, pleasure, heaven. Dude, I'm in. I want that. That sounds great. Joy? Yes, I want some of that. Let me in. But the part they miss is the part about persecution and tribulation and sacrifice and discipline and growth, tenacity, struggles. And as those things happen and as those things start to occur, it's kind of like the sun coming up above a plant that does not have any roots and it sucks the moisture right out of it and it withers and it dies and it fizzles away. It says those kinds of hearers. And then in verse 18, he gets to a third soil. And others are the ones sown among thorns. They are those who hear the word, but the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches and the desires for other things enter in and choke the word, and it proves unfruitful. You put seed for plants amid a bunch of thorns and a bunch of weeds, and the weeds and the thorns suck away the nutrients so that the plant that you're trying to grow cannot really produce fruit because it's not getting enough nutrients. These are folks who hear, or at least look like they're hearing. They come and they hear the word preached, but, you know, they're like those ear pod wearers. You know, the folks that we see all around us now that look like they're participating in all of life that's going on around them, but they're actually listening to something else and it's distracting them. They come into church and they hear the sermon, but actually something else is going on. And it's no doubt that they pick up bits and pieces and there are things about it they like. And maybe it changes a thing or two here, but really they're missing out on all that the word is really offering because they're distracted by listening to other things. and it sucks away the nutrients of God's word. And they keep showing up, but the word's not really doing anything in their lives. It's not producing any fruit. And then there's finally this fourth hearer, what we often call the good soil, in verse 20. But those that were sown on the good soil are the ones who hear the word and accept it and bear fruit 30-fold and 60-fold and 100-fold. Here's the good soil. The heart that not only hears the word, but receives the word and allows it to dig down deep inside and to shoot forth roots that cause it to really anchor and be able to grow, and so that it can shoot up the stalk and produce the fruit with sometimes just an amazing bumper crop. There's the good soil. And Jesus explains, these are the four kinds of hearers of the seed. Remember what was my question? Which one is the apostles? Which one is the apostles? Oh, I know the answer to that question. They're the good soil. They're the good soil. Because what they did was they let the word dig down deep and form roots, and it shot up in a large stalk of grain and produced an amazing amount of fruit. Are you sure? Are you sure the apostles are good soil? Because guys, here's what Mark does. Mark says, not so much. I'd like to show you. I'd like to show you what Mark demonstrates to us about our apostles. In fact, let's just begin right here in the middle of this passage in Mark chapter 4, verses 10 through 13, as the apostles come to him and say, why are you speaking in parables? Watch what happens here. Mark chapter 4 and verse 10, when he was alone, those around him with the 12 asked him about the parables. Here's the first thing he says. To you has been given the secret of the kingdom of God, but for those outside, everything is in parables, so that they may indeed see but not perceive, they may indeed hear but not understand, lest they should turn and be forgiven. When they ask them, why are you talking to the people in parables? He basically divides everyone in the world into two groups. You've got outsiders and you've got insiders. Insiders are the people who understand the secrets of the kingdom of God. Insiders are the one who are given this special information and understand what it's all about. But the outsiders are those who, even though they hear it, they don't understand it. Who, even though they see it, they don't get it. And it sure seems right here at the outset that what Jesus says to the 12 and those who are with them is, you guys are insiders. That's what it sounds like, right? He says, to you have been given the secrets of the kingdom. Now, to them, not so much. But to you, you guys are my insiders. You get it. But keep reading. And he said to them, do you not understand this parable? Oh, wait a minute. Wait a minute. Didn't he just talk about people who heard but didn't understand? These insiders that get the secrets of the kingdom, what's the very first thing he says? Do you not understand? And then he asks this question. Then how will you understand any of my parables? Do you see that right here, as these parables get started, what we learn about the apostles is, maybe they're not as much insiders as we would like to think. I mean, which are they? Are they insiders? Are they outsiders? Are they good soil or are they bad soil? Are they the people who get the secrets of the kingdom, or are they people who don't understand it? Are they people in danger of not understanding any of it? That's how it starts. But then what Mark does is he brings us back to this point multiple times throughout the Gospel of Mark. For instance, we're going to look in Mark chapter 6. In Mark chapter 6, we're not going to read this entire passage, but in Mark chapter 6, verses 30 through 44, Jesus feeds the 5,000. There are five loaves and a couple of fish, and Jesus is able to take five loaves of bread and a couple of fish and feed a crowd of 5,000 men and women and children. What an amazing, amazing miracle. When that miracle is done, Jesus sends his apostles to cross the sea. They're in the boat, but he goes up to pray. In the middle of the night, he decides that he's going to go meet the apostles, and he does one of the most amazing things ever. He does not get in a boat. Instead, he walks across the water. And the apostles see it, and at first they're scared, and now there's all this stuff that happens. And in, when we get to verse 50, Mark chapter 6 and verse 50, he spoke to them, said, "Take heart, it's I, don't be afraid." Listen to this. He got into the boat with them, and the wind ceased, and they were utterly astounded. Mark is the only one that gives us the next statement. "For they did not understand about the loaves, but their hearts were hardened." What are the apostles? Are they good soil? Are the apostles good soil? Or are they hardened pathway soil? Which one are they? They didn't understand. Their hearts were hardened. He comes back to this again, and interestingly enough, it's connected to the next feeding miracle in Mark chapter 8. In Mark chapter 8, the first 10 verses, he feeds the 4,000. There's seven baskets of food left over. I mean, that's how much they have. There was just a little bit of food again. And he feeds 4,000 people. There's seven baskets that are left over. And then he goes off with the apostles and he starts telling them, "Look, I need you to beware the leaven of the Pharisees and the leaven of Herod." This is verse 15. And so in verse 16 of Mark chapter 8, they began discussing with one another the fact that they had no bread. Can you see where this is going? Twice he has fed people with almost nothing, and they're worried, "Oh no, we're in trouble because we didn't bring bread." And so Jesus, aware of this, said to them, "Why are you discussing the fact that you have no bread? Do you not yet perceive or understand? Are your hearts hardened? Having eyes, do you not see? Having ears, do you not hear? Do you not remember when I broke the five loaves for the 5,000, how many baskets full of broken pieces did you take up?" They said to him, 12. "And the seven for the 4,000, how many baskets full of broken pieces did you take up?" And they said to him, 7. And he said to them, "Do you not understand yet?" You see, he actually brought to mind the very passage that was quoted back in Mark chapter 4. "Seeing eyes you don't see, ears you don't hear." Guys, which soil are these apostles? Are they the good soil? Or are they the hardened pathway soil? Seeing eyes that don't see, ears that don't hear, hearts that are hardened and don't get it. Which one are they? I'll tell you what, here's what's fascinating. As we continue to walk through Mark, what Mark presents to us is that the three bad soils are actually an outline of the apostles' own response to Jesus. The apostles respond to Jesus in the Gospel of Mark the way the three bad soils demonstrate. So here in Mark chapter 8, as the story continues, verse 22 through 23 and the following, Jesus heals a blind man. Some of you may remember this story. This is the story where Jesus goes to heal a man and he says, "Hey, what do you see?" And the man says, "I see men like trees walking." In other words, "I see, but not really all that well." And then Jesus touches him again and he sees clearly. And then we have a golden moment, verses 27 through 30, where Peter stands up and confesses, "Jesus, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God." He sees. He gets it. But maybe he only sees halfway. Maybe he only sees trees like men walking, because in verse 31, he began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and he would be rejected by the elders and the chief priests and the scribes and be killed and after 3 days rise again. And he said this plainly. Plainly he said it. And Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. But turning and seeing his disciples, he rebuked Peter and said, "Get behind me, Satan. For you are not setting your mind on the things of God, but on the things of man." Couple of things in this that are different in Mark. Number one, Mark is the only gospel writer that says the reason Jesus responded this way is because he looked and saw the other disciples, indicating that the reason Jesus says this to him is because he knows Peter is impacting them. The other thing is Mark is the only gospel that when it explains the parable of the sower says that the birds represent Satan. Guys, do you see what he's saying about Peter? Good soil? No, Peter's pathway soil. In fact, Peter's not only pathway soil, he is Satan on the pathway soil, plucking the word out of the other disciples' hearts. And so Jesus rebukes him. Matthew chapter 14. Matthew chapter 14, beginning at verse 26. They're having their final supper. It's the Passover. And when they had sung a hymn in Mark 14 and verse 26, they went out to the Mount of Olives, and Jesus said to them, "You will all fall away." Think about that. Isn't that what we learned about the rocky soil? You will all fall away. For it is written, "I will strike the shepherd and the sheep will be scattered. But after I'm raised up, I'll go before you to Galilee." Peter said to him, "Even though they fall away, I will not. I am no rocky soil. I don't care how bad it gets. I don't care what battle we face. Everyone else may be rocky soil, but not me, Lord. Not me." And Jesus said to him in verse 30, "Truly I tell you, this very night, before the rooster crows twice, you will deny me three times." But he said it emphatically, "If I must die with you, I will not deny you." And they all said the same. Every one of them. But what happened in verse 50? In verse 50, the soldiers came, Judas betrays, and they all left him and fled. What did they do? Every one of them, in the face of persecution and tribulation and not understanding what on earth is going on here, they fell away. Are they good soil? Or are they rocky soil? Then, of course, when we think about that weedy, thorny soil being distracted by riches, that calls to mind a certain disciple, doesn't it? Who was distracted by riches there in Mark chapter 14, verses 10 through 11. In Mark chapter 14, Judas Iscariot in verse 10, who was one of the 12, went to the chief priests in order to betray him to them. And when they heard it, they were glad and promised to give him money. And he sought an opportunity to betray him. I mean, it doesn't shock us at all to find out that Judas was one of the bad soils. But Mark includes a little tidbit that the other gospel writers do not include in verse 51. And I will admit that I am not 100% sure that what I'm about to share with you is what's going on here. But I will tell you, it's the best explanation I've ever heard. Mark chapter 14 and verse 51. A young man, so this is when Jesus has been betrayed, everyone has left and fled, and a young man followed him with nothing but a linen cloth about his body, and they seized him, but he left the linen cloth and ran away naked. What is that about? I think the best explanation of what this is about is not that this is Mark, although it's tempting to potentially think that he's put himself here. But rather that this is actually a reference back to a prophecy in the book of Amos. And you can find this if you're using a Pew Bible on page 765. In the book of Amos, chapter 2 and verse 16. Here's what we have. "He who is stout of heart among the mighty shall flee away naked in that day, declares the Lord." I think what Mark is doing is reminding us of this passage. Here's a young man, stout of heart. But what does he do? He flees away naked in that day. Now back up to verse 6 of Amos chapter 2. Because this is the final verse in a paragraph or a section of teaching and prophecy. I want you to notice how it began in verse 6. "Thus says the Lord, for three transgressions of Israel and for four, I will not revoke the punishment because they sell the righteous for silver and the needy for a pair of sandals." How does the prophecy begin? He says Israel is going to be judged because they're selling the righteous for silver. And it ends as it's talking about that judgment that the stout of heart will flee away naked. Do you realize that if this is what Mark is calling to our minds, what he's basically saying is that all of these people who fled were actually behaving just like Judas. And as much as we make a distinction between Judas and the other 12 here, because he's the one that did the actual betraying and the actual selling, what Mark is actually indicating is that the other apostles, as they fled, were guilty just like Judas. They were betraying him, just like Judas. And so what are the apostles, guys? Are they good soil or are they weedy, thorny soil? And if the apostles aren't good soil, what is good soil? Guys, here's the thing that we learn from this. We know the apostles. We know the apostles are good soil. I mean, if you don't believe me, read Acts. The apostles are good soil. The word does dig deep. The word does grow up. It produces all kinds of fruit. Fruit that, guys, we're part of that fruit. So what's the distinction? I mean, these are the radical choices that Jesus made for who were going to be his ambassadors of his kingdom. And what we find is it's not the religious elite. It's not the scholarly. It's not the people who have it all together. It's people who mess up, who don't always understand, who don't get it, who have to be rebuked, sometimes are even like Satan himself. And so we may be right now asking, well, then what is the distinction between bad soil and good soil? Or maybe what we should be asking is, what is it that turns bad soil into good soil? What is it that turns bad soil into good soil? What is it that takes the trampled down beaten pathway, the rocky terrain, the weedy, thorny soil, and transforms it into good soil? We find the answer in the parables. In fact, you go back to Mark chapter 4, after he tells the parable of the sower, he tells two more parables. And we find the answer there. Take a look. In Mark chapter 4, beginning at verse 21, and he said to them, is a lamp brought in to be put under a basket or under a bed and not on a stand? For nothing is hidden except to be made manifest, nor is anything secret except to come to light. If anyone has ears to hear, let him hear. And he said to them, pay attention to what you hear. With the measure you use, it will be measured to you, and still more will be added to you. For to the one who has, more will be given, and from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. He says, look, I'm bringing teaching and I'm not covering it up. I'm not hiding it from people. I'm making it plain. He says that the parables blind people, but it doesn't blind them for lack of light. It blinds them because of how bright the light is. And for some people, when the light is shining brightly, they close their eyes and they look away. But for some people, they look more intently. And that's what the apostles did. Some people heard the parables and said, that's crazy. Farmers farming? There's no farmer that would plant seeds on a pathway or on rocky terrain or among thorns. There's no farmer that would do that. This guy's crazy. The apostles said, that's a crazy story. Lord, what does it mean? And they asked. And Jesus said, be careful how you hear. You want to know what the difference maker is? The difference maker is the word itself. What is it that turned the apostles from rocky, pathway, thorny soil into good, fruitful soil? I'll tell you what it is. It's the word of God. They heard the word from the word and they didn't understand it. So what did they do? They asked. And sometimes they still didn't understand it. So what did they do? They asked. And they listened. And they paid attention and they hung on and they stayed there and they listened and they learned and they studied and they stayed there and they listened. I don't get it. I don't understand. I'll even rebuke Jesus and Jesus will rebuke me back, but I'm going to hang on and I'm going to keep reading and I'm going to keep studying and I'm going to keep learning. And you know what that did? That took men who were pathway, rocky, and weedy, and it turned them into good soil. It turned them into good soil. You know, sometimes we have the idea that, you know, before we plant the word, what we've got to do is we've got to break up the ground. And before we plant the word, what we've got to do is remove all the rocks. And before we plant the word, what we've got to do is get all the thorns out. No. We plant the word because do you know what breaks up the ground? The word does. We plant the word because do you know what removes the rocks? The word does. We plant the word because do you know what destroys the weeds and the thorns? The word does. And I know what you're thinking. I can see it in your eyes. Okay, Edwin, that sounds cool, but how? Why would that ever work? And this is probably the part that is the most difficult for us to grasp. And that is, I don't know. I don't know. You know what I know about you? You don't know either. You know what I know about the apostles? They didn't know either. And that's the next parable. Verse 26 of Mark chapter 4. And he said, the kingdom of God, as if a man should scatter seed on the ground, he sleeps and rises night and day, and the seed sprouts and grows, he knows not how. The earth produces by itself, first the blade, then the ear, then the full grain in the ear. But when the grain is ripe, at once he puts in the sickle, because the harvest has come. I don't know what it is about the word of God that works. I don't know why it works. I cannot give you a seminary class on here's why the word changes people. All I know is the word changes people. And I don't need a class in psychology to figure out how to use the word so it'll change people. What I need is to know the word and present the word because, guys, the word changes people. And you know who it changes? It changes me. It changes you. And I don't know how. I don't know what it is about it. I don't know which passages you need to hear first so that it'll change you the best. I don't know. Here's what I know. The apostles were pathway soil. But they listened to the word of God. And they became good soil. The apostles were rocky soil. But they hung on to the word of God. And they became good soil. The apostles were thorny, weedy soil. But they kept listening to the word of God, and they became good soil. Do you worry about who you are as you listen to those? Do you think about your sins, and you think about your struggles, and you think about all the things you don't understand, and you're afraid, maybe I'm the pathway soil, maybe I'm the rocky soil, maybe I'm the thorny soil? I know the answer. And the answer is the word of God. Read it. Study it. Ask questions of it. Get together and talk with people about it. Continue to gather here and hear it proclaimed. Because do you know what makes us good soil? It's the word of God. And why is it that there's a farmer who acts like no farmer in the history of man ever would, and plants seed on the path and among the rocks and among the thorns? Do you know why? Because that is how amazing the word of God, the seed, really is. As Isaiah 55 says, it does what God wants it to do. It produces good soil. So this week, I really only have one thing for you. Be in the Word. Be in the Word. Because I don't care what you think about yourself. If you're not in the Word, you won't be good soil. You're not good soil because you show up to this church and you think this church teaches the right things. You're not good soil because you're different from a few people that you know. We're good soil when we're in the Word. That's what makes us good soil. And so now I'll ask you, which of these soils represent you? Which one do you want to be? You know how to get there? The same way the apostles did. The Word of God. How are you doing at that? If you'd like to, you can put your Bibles and notes away. JT is going to come back up here and lead us in another song. I don't know which soil you see in yourself right now. I know this. I bet there's some folks in here today that have not yet become a child of God because you're afraid, I can't make it. I don't know enough. I'm not smart enough. I don't understand enough. I mess up too much. Did you see the apostles? I mean, we all know they messed up a little bit, but guys, you see how Mark described them? I promise you, you're no worse off than they were. And the only thing that'll change you is to turn to the Word of God, the incarnate Word of God, Jesus Himself, and listen to Him. And because of that, to listen to the written Word of God, to let that seed be planted in your heart. And I promise you, you do that, it will change you. We want to help you with that. We can help you start on that path this morning. Jesus said, he that believes and is baptized will be saved. We can help you this morning. Don't wait. Don't wait. Because as long as you keep pushing that Word away, you won't become that good soil. But you start drinking that Word in, and the journey to good soil can begin. And it can begin today. It can begin right now. And it can begin by you stepping out in the aisle and just walking down to the front while we sing this song. Won't you please come right now as we stand and sing?